Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with real anticipation. I always anticipate the wonderful privilege of talking to you day by day from the Word of God. We are dealing with the book of Matthew, which answers the question, or should I say, first of all, raises the question and answered it, is Jesus of Nazareth really the Messiah of Israel? Is he the anointed one of God who is going to reign from one end of heaven to the other? And we've found in this book of Matthew that our Lord proves his legal right to the throne, his moral right to the throne, and as the king is able to make law, which is a Sermon on the Mount, and then you have, in this present division, we are dealing with the credentials of the king, or he proves his prophetical right to the throne, in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And we're in chapter 9, we're right on down to verse 18. Now, we've just been having in this passage the opposition of traditionalism, where these Pharisees were after the Savior because he was eating with publicans and sinners, and of how he rebuked them, that God wanted reality, not some empty thing. And then he talked about, then we have the opposition of legalism. And in this we have 14 to 17, where they said, why don't you do what we do? In other words, you want to put us in a rut. And the Lord's answer was, you remember, there could be no mourning while the bridegroom was with them. As long as he was with them, there was no need to fast. And then he closes up in verses 16 and 17, that you cannot add the gospel of the grace of God to the law. They're just two entirely different principles. It is not works plus faith or faith plus works. As Romans 4:5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Unless someone runs to the book of James chapter 2 and say, well, James says, you see, a man is not justified by faith only, but by works. Well, may I suggest in James chapter 2, he's talking about what you see. Whereas in Romans, what God says. In other words, I'll put it this way. In Romans chapter 4, we have the root. We're justified by faith. In James chapter 2, we have the fruit. We have the result of real faith working. I can't see your faith except as it is evident in your life. So that's what James is talking about when he says, you see how a man is justified not by faith only, but by works. One is before God, one is before men. But these are two different principles, the question of faith and the question of works. Unless someone still misunderstands me, may I say, in James chapter 2, he's talking about the works of faith, faith in action. Now we come to verses 18 to 33, and here we have the authority of our Savior as the Messiah, as the King. And he has, in these verses, you have him manifesting his power over death, his power over darkness, and his power over demons. I just mentioned these three different things. Now, first of all, in verse 18 of chapter 9 of the book of Matthew, I read, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler, and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is now even dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, supposing I go from there, way down, to verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels, that is the musicians, and the people making a noise, he said to them, give place, or get out of the way, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land. Now here you have our Lord as the giver of life, or his power over death. You'll notice a place. This ruler had a girl, a daughter, and I think one of the versions says it's about 12 years of age. She was the apple of his eye. I want you to come. My daughter is even now dead. Come and lay your hand upon her. She shall live. Wonderful thing, is it not? And when he came to the house, in verse 23, and he saw all the musicians and the people making a noise, for that's what they did. They had paid mourners who made all kinds of noise, supposedly mourning, and he just put them all out. For the maid is dead, is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Then the Lord, you remember, took her by the hand, and she was restored back to life. Now, lest somebody say this girl wasn't really dead, she was just in a coma. Let me tell you this. People know when people are dead. Doesn't matter whether it's 2,000 years ago or today. When death comes in, brother, you know it. That is, those who were around know it, not you if you're dead. No question about her being dead. And the Lord raised her. You will notice one or two things. I think the Lord had compassion upon this man. The pride of his heart, the light of his heart had gone out. Now our Lord came and said to him, death, which was to man, was only sleep to him. And may I suggest in passing, the New Testament, this is true of believers. For example, in John chapter 11 concerning Lazarus, Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to awake him out of his sleep. And you remember the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he does well. Well, he said, I tell you plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the book of Thessalonians, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The question of the believer, when a believer leaves this world, he goes right into the presence of God. I'm talking about believers today. We had this in Philippians chapter 1 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and so on. But the fact is that we go right into the very presence of the Lord. The body sleeps. Now, I do not know where the girl was, possibly in Sheol. But wherever she was, she heard the voice of the Son of God. And as Luke says, said to Bertha, I say unto thee, arise. And she arose. Do you know, one of these days, if I may quote from John chapter 5, every man and woman who's ever lived on the face of the earth is going to hear the voice of the Son of God. It's a remarkable thing, by the way, about this matter of resurrection. I've mentioned this before, but I repeat it. Jesus never varied his method of raising the dead. He speaks. As John 5 says, the hour is coming when all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Our Lord raised three people from the dead. Matthew, Mark, and Luke speak of the ruler's daughter, which we've just been talking about. Luke adds a second one, which is the widow's son. He was on the way to be buried. And in John chapter 11, he raised Lazarus from the dead, who was already in the tomb. You have three of them, the little girl who had just died, you have the widow's son who was on the way to be buried, and you have Lazarus who already had been buried. In each case, he just speaks the word. He just speaks the word. One of these days, our Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout, and every believer in Christ is going to be changed. The dead are going to be raised from corruption to incorruption. Those of us who are alive and remain when he comes, we shall put on immortality. We'll exchange mortality for immortality. We're all going to be changed. When? At the voice of the Son of God. And I repeat it, he has said, for the hour is coming, then all who are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And the difference between the two, some are going to be raised for everlasting life, and then, approximately 1,000 years afterwards, which will be the second resurrection, those who are unsaved, those who have rejected the Savior, are going to be raised for judgment. He just speaks the word. And I can just see how these Jews, when our Lord came and put them all out and said, this girl is just sleeping. Ha ha, you can't fool us. We know she's dead. He put them out. Raised the girl from the dead. Here you have our Lord manifesting himself as the giver of life For you remember our Lord again said in John chapter 5, as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and makes them alive, that's exactly what I can do, said Jesus Christ. I can raise them from the dead and give them life. This is what he has done here. And I want to tell you, my friends, a wonderful thing to have a Savior who has authority over death and is able to give life to those who put their trust in him. Now, another thing happens. On his way to the house to raise the girl from the dead, he experienced something else, his power over disease. For you'll notice, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Verse 21, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Now remember, this woman has been sick for over 12 years. And as one version says, she'd spent all that she had on doctors, and they couldn't do a thing for her. And when Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Let me add a little side issue to that from Luke's Gospel, where I read that Jesus said, somebody touched me. And Peter kind of laughed, and he said, touch you? Well, everybody's touching you. No, he said, somebody really touched me. And there you have the woman who came before him tremblingly, and he said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Here's a woman who spent everything she had to get rid of her disease and couldn't. She just touched Jesus. My friends, can I use that as another illustration of the preciousness of Christ? Here's a woman who had spent everything she had to get rid of her disease. For 12 long years she had suffered. 12 years trying to be delivered. 12 years trusting doctors. 12 years and still diseased. Just one touch of Jesus, she was made whole. She manifested her faith by pressing through the crowd and touching him. If I can only touch him. Oh, listen, friend. Sometimes we sing that song, you know, oh, the touch of his hand on mine. Did you ever touch him? Did you ever touch him? What is your need today? You've spent all you have, and still you're not delivered from your sin. You've tried good works. You've tried baptism. You've tried ceremonies. You've tried church membership. You've tried being religious. You've tried everything, and still there is no real settled peace in your heart. Oh, listen, friend, just touch him. You know, I've been greatly thrilled of late. These last 3 or 4 years, I've had occasion to hold meetings, Bible conferences in many churches. And oh, how often it has thrilled my heart when men have come up, businessmen, others have said, Mr. Mitchell, you know, I've been a member of my church for so many years, 20 years, 15 years, 25 years, 30 years. It's the first time I've ever experienced real life in Christ. And some of these did not come from modernistic churches. They came from churches that were sound in doctrine, but there was no reality in their lives. And the Spirit of God took the Word of God and made it real to them, even though they haven't written. But I know from what I have heard, there are many who've come for the first time into a wonderful realization of real life in Christ. Church members, yes. Religious, yes. Good people, wonderful people. But for some reason, they haven't received that life that's in Christ. Jesus spoke the word, and the girl was raised from the dead. One woman just pressed through and touched him, and her needs were met. What need do you have? Isn't it wonderful that we have a Savior that can meet your need even today? Today? Some of you start the day with me. Why not start with the Lord? And remember, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he loves you with an everlasting love. I'm talking to you Christians. You folk who, as far as you know, have put your trust in the Savior. And as one dear little girl said, Mr. Mitchell, do you really think I'm saved? I said, now, Becky, are you really trusting the Lord? He said, as far as I know I am. Then the Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows your heart. If you mean business, God means business with you. Now, don't forget the small and the fishes as well. Well, I, as far as I know, I'm trusting him. Then I said, the Lord's taking you in. He's not saving you because some feeling you have. I said, if you had some great feeling, some great experience, you'd be sure you were saved, wouldn't you? He said, yes. Well, listen, that experience doesn't make you a saved woman. It's putting your trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your Savior. He's the one who saves. The question of experiences come as you grow in the grace and knowledge of God. But you can have him today. Enjoy him today. Oh, listen, friend. Reach through and touch him. By faith, reach through and touch him. For he said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise, or if I may change the word, I will on no account turn him away. In no wise turn him away. God has never turned anybody away yet. Why don't you come? Why don't you come? See, I'm not ready yet. Come as you are. With my sin, of course come with your sin. With your failures, yes. With your weakness and frailty, yes. Come on. With my background, I don't care what your background is. He said to Levi, or to Matthew in this chapter, follow me. And Philip arose, or I should say Matthew arose and followed him. Like you have in John chapter 1, he said to Philip, follow me. He followed him. Open your eyes and see that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that he's the Savior of sinners. Oh, did you hear me? He's the Savior of sinners. He wants to take you and transform you into a child of God. Reach out and touch him. That's what the woman did. She tried everything that man knew. It failed. Thank God. We've got a Savior who can do what man can't do. He'll take you and transform you from a child of wrath into a child of God. He'll take you out of your sin and put you in Christ. He'll take you and cover you with the garments of righteousness. He'll give you the gift of eternal life. He'll make you a child of the living God. He'll set your feet heavenward. Oh, just reach through and touch him. I repeat it, he has never turned anybody down yet. For he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And again may I quote that wonderful verse, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come! What's holding you back? Come on. He's waiting to save, to redeem, to transform men and women who will put their trust in him. And Christian friend today, won't you enjoy him? Oh, I tell you, he's a wonderful Savior. Just fall in love with him and enjoy him. Talk to him. Pour out your heart to him. Your troubles, your trials, your failures. Turn them all over to him. Enjoy fellowship with the Son of God. And the Lord make us a wonderful day in your experience for his blessed name's sake.